The scripture reading today is from Mark chapter 12, verses 29 through 31. Jesus answered, "The most important is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these."
Good morning, everyone. Happy to be here, and I'm happy to see you here. Today, I'd like us to talk about an exam. How many of you look forward to an exam in college or school? Exams are sometimes fun for the teacher until you have to grade them all. And that takes a long time sometimes. I learned to make exams simple, easy to grade. But I'm talking about the kind of an exam that we do upon ourselves. And not just outwardly, but outwardly and inwardly. Looking at every aspect of ourself. Jesus said in Mark chapter 12, as Eric read this morning, the foremost. What is the foremost? What is the most important thing for us as lovers of God to do? Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. The second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. Sometimes maybe that last part is the hardest for us, to love our neighbor as ourselves. As human beings, we seem to have an instinct to want to put ourselves over others, to one-up somebody, or to take care of what we call number one, meaning us, first. But God shows us that we ought to at least be equal in our love to our neighbor. And that's something we need to keep praying about and keep working on. Sometimes our neighbors aren't even nice people, you know? And so we have to try to do our best to love our neighbor as ourselves. So the foremost is love the Lord your God with all of your heart, all of your soul, and all of your mind, and all of your strength. And so we see the human being as a multifaceted creature, made in the image of God, made in all of these parts, made with a mind greater than any animal, made with a heart that is to be in love with God, full of emotion for good things, made with a soul that's eternal, and strength, really, in all those areas. Strength in our emotions, strength in our spirituality, strength in our intelligence, and strength in our body. So we wrap it all up into one package. It's a human being. And when that human being is a Christian human being, then all the more we are to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, all of our soul, all of our mind, all of our strength, and our neighbor as ourselves. This is an exam that we need to do. A self-examination, where we compare our condition of the heart, the mind, the soul, the strength, with the condition that God created it to be in. And usually we're not quite where we ought to be. We're not exactly what God created us to be, but we're working on it every day if we're doing the right thing. And how do we know unless we do a self-examination? There was an accusation made against Paul. We can read it in Acts 24:5. "For we have found this man a real pest." I'm sure people have said that about me, kind of a Dennis the Menace sort of a pest in many ways that I am. And amen. We got the amen. I finally got it. Oh, it took me this long to get an amen. All right. Thanks, Dan. And a fellow who stirs up dissension among all the Jews throughout the world and a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes. Of course, here are names for the Christian belief, right? The sect of the Nazarene. They think of it as a cult, a division, a false religion, a sect, a division among the Jews. They don't really realize that it's the new covenant that God has made with mankind. So here's Paul's defense before Felix the governor. He says in Acts 24:14 through 16, "But this I admit to you, that according to the way, which they call a sect, I do serve the God of our fathers, believing everything that is in accordance with the law and that is written in the prophets, having a hope in God, which these men cherish themselves, that there shall certainly be a resurrection of both the righteous and the wicked. In view of this, I also do my best to maintain always a blameless conscience, both before God and before men. So in order for us to have a blameless conscience, it must mean that we have examined our conscience, that we have examined our behavior, that we have looked inward at ourselves. And notice here the word the way, as in our previous lessons, the way, the way, the way, the way of Jesus Christ. And so they call it a sect because they don't believe in it. But what is Paul's motivation for self-examination? Having a hope in God, that's one motivation. That there shall certainly be a resurrection, that's another motivation, and that will be for both the righteous and the wicked. Everybody will be raised. Some will go to be with God, and some will be eternally away from God. Paul's motivation is to be on the right side of that issue, amen? That should be one of ours too. And so the result of his honest self-examination, a result of his honest self-examination, something we need to do with ourselves frequently. Chester Kelly used to always say daily, he had to examine himself daily because he was always messing up in his mind, thinking, well, you know, I am a man in the flesh and I've got to do my best to be a righteous man. Chester was good. He taught me so many things, and he always would add to the word of self-exam daily. Daily, Tim. In view of this, I also do my best to maintain always a blameless conscience, both before God and before men. Now, the only way we can do that is by self-examination and correction as needed, right? You can't just examine yourself and say, oh, well, I messed up here, I messed up here. No, you also need to correct yourself, amen? Acts 22:16, Paul had a new life and he didn't want to mess it up. You know, Ananias came to him. He said, now, why do you delay? Get up and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on his name. As we go through the scriptures, we can see all of these messages about baptism being the point at which we gain salvation, because it's the point at which we come to God knowing we're dead in our sin and we're buried in the water in order to be buried because we're dead in our sin so that we can be born again. Just as a seed goes into the earth and comes out something different, we go into the waters of baptism and come out something different. Paul had been made different. He had been corrected. He had been born again. And he didn't want to mess that up. He acknowledged that he now owed all of self to Jesus. His heart, his soul, his mind, and his strength. Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. And it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. Now, any Christian ought to be able to say this, amen? Can you say this of yourself? And it's a question that requires self-examination, introspection. I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. All those realizations happening there. I'm in the flesh, but I've been crucified with Christ. That happened because Jesus loved me. That happened because I was dead in my sin. I owe it all to Jesus who gave himself for me. Paul took his new life seriously. Romans 6:1-4, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? Shall he go on and turn back to killing Christians again? Shall he arrest them and take them to Jerusalem where they can be punished and put to death? Or shall he stop and start preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ? Start serving the Almighty God, which is what he did. He understood that he was born again. He shouldn't go back to his old way. May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized, immersed into Christ Jesus, have been baptized, immersed into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. Every time you see the word baptize or baptized in this passage, It means a dipping underneath the water, an immersion, a submersion, and a coming back out. That's what the true words mean. Here the word examine or examined is from the Greek anakrino, Strong's word number 373. It means to sift, to examine closely, to scrutinize, to give judgment upon. John's cousin by marriage and I were out pounding the rice one day in this big stone thing that you pound rice in with this wooden pestle about this tall, and we were pounding it, and we poured it into baskets, and we took the baskets and we'd sift them around, throw the rice up in the air, and all the chaff would blow away. We could then look at the basket, the hand-woven basket of rice, and we could see if there were any imperfections. If there were still imperfections, things we didn't want to eat, we would swish it around and throw it up in the air and catch it again until all the imperfections were gone. That's sifting. That's sorting. That's removing that which doesn't belong there. And that's what we must do in our own life. Sift it, sort it, remove that which doesn't belong there until it's all gone. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 4, 1 through 3, let a man regard us in this manner as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. In this case, moreover, it is required of stewards that one be found trustworthy. But to me, it is a very small thing that I may be examined by you or by any human court. In fact, I do not even examine myself. But now, wait a minute. Is Paul talking about really not examining himself? Isn't he the guy that said we should examine ourselves? But in this case, the meaning is like the final judgment. Like, I don't make the decision of whether I will go to heaven or not. I follow God, and He will judge me. Peter's sifting reminds us of this in Luke chapter 22, 31 through 32. Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail, and you, when once you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. Now, isn't that a good reason for self-examination? That once we have cleaned the chaff out of our own soul, heart, mind, and body, that then we are strong so that we can help others. We can help them through things we have been through, things that we understand. Here, the word behold is an imperative, an interjection. I do, 26:27 means look, see. Pay attention, Peter. Something's about to happen. To sift means, in this case, by trials and temptations. Sifting grain is for removal of chaff. The devil does it to destroy us. We do it to ourselves, to preserve our soul. And in the end, God will judge. We know that Paul does examine himself, but here he was speaking of the ultimate examination, God's. 1 Corinthians 4, 4 through 5, for I am conscious of nothing against myself, yet I am not by this acquitted. Just because we think we're okay doesn't mean we're necessarily okay, amen? For I am conscious of nothing against myself, yet I am not by this acquitted. Now, isn't that why one of the great reasons we need the blood of Jesus Christ? Even when we've done everything we can possibly do to try to make ourselves right before God, we still need the blood of Jesus Christ to make us right in the sight of God. Yet I am not by this acquitted, but the one who examines me is the Lord. But Paul wasn't excusing himself from examining himself, was he? He says, I need to find out what's going on in me and make sure that it complies with God's will to the best of my ability. Therefore, do not go on passing judgment before the time, but wait until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the things hidden in the darkness and disclose the motives of men's hearts, and then each man's praise will come to him from God. So now, if you still disagree with me and you think Paul doesn't examine himself, let's keep going and we'll find that he does. Paul did tell readers, hearers, I say readers and hearers because many times the people that received his letters for a whole congregation, many of them did not read, and so the letter would be read to the entire congregation. So the readers and the hearers of his letter, he wanted them to test or examine themselves to see if they were in the faith. What is the faith? Well, that's what the enemy called a sect. That is what God calls the way. The way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through Him, Jesus the Christ. 2 Corinthians 13:5. Test yourselves to see if you are in the faith. Examine yourselves. Or do you not recognize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail the test? Does anyone want to fail the test? Even a test in school, we don't want to fail, amen? No, and we definitely don't want to fail the test for eternal life. 2 Corinthians 13:5, test yourselves to see if you're in the faith. Examine yourselves, or do you not recognize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail the test. Is in you, unless you fail the test. Test or examine, perazo, and I'm sure I don't pronounce any of these right. I don't even pronounce English words right, as you've noticed. And 4279 means to make proof or trial of. Again, that's the Strong's number from the Strong's Concordance. They've numbered every Greek word used in the Bible. Makes it easy to find. So if you're taking notes and you want to look that up on the internet, Strong's number 4279. Make proof of or trial of. Toss it up in the air. Let the wind blow the bad out of it. Let it fall back into the bowl and look. What do you find? Test or examine. Dokimazo, 15:07. Judge, distinguish, discern. And to fail the test is adokimos, number 99, unable to stand the test. And that works more in a phrase than an actual word to be translated. But there it is, number 99. Here's one of the many warnings that should make us aware of our need to examine ourselves. 1 Corinthians 10:1-4, for I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that our fathers were all under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they were drinking from a spiritual rock which followed them, and the rock was Christ. Just as Brother Justin talked about Jesus being the bread that came down from heaven, a reference back to the days of manna when they were walking through the wilderness. And here's the same situation, the idea that they ate a spiritual food, they drank a spiritual drink, and the drink that they were drinking was Jesus. The food that they were eating was Jesus in a spiritual, symbolic sense. But they failed. Many of them failed. Many of them failed to pass the testing that was taking place as they were passing through that struggle on the way to the promised land. Are we not passing through a struggle right now on the way to a promised land? Are we not seeing around us all kinds of crazy and depraved things in the world that we live in? And we're trying to make our way through it so that we don't fail the test like we know they are. God does not bless our unrighteousness. We need to be aware of the craving of evil things. 1 Corinthians 10:5-6. Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not well pleased, for they were laid low in the wilderness. Did you catch that? Most of them. With most of them, God was not well pleased, for they were laid low in the wilderness. Now, these things happened as examples for us, so that we would not crave evil things as they also craved. Self-examination, are you craving evil things? Am I craving evil things? Do we desire something that God does not want us to have? Examine ourselves for evidence of idolatry, immorality, the testing of God's boundaries. How far can we go away from the center? Or grumbling or complaining? 1 Corinthians 10:7-10, do not be idolaters. Means putting anything above God. Do not be idolaters, as some of them were, as it is written. The people sat down to eat and drink and stood up to play. Nor let us act immorally, as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in one day. They tested God's boundaries and discovered that they had gone too far. Nor let us try the Lord, as some of them did, and were destroyed by the serpents. Nor grumble as some of them did and were destroyed by the destroyer. God has unimaginable power. He puts up with us. day by day. Surely we could examine ourselves to try to get ourselves right with Him and not try to push His boundaries. Amen? Do we ever try to push His boundaries? Take heed, there's always an alternative. 1 Corinthians 10, 11 through 13. Now these things happened to them as an example, and they were written for our instruction, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. God has made many covenants with mankind throughout history. This is the last one. The next thing is heaven or hell. We're at the end of the ages. We're in the last and final covenant before Jesus comes again. Now these things happened to them as an example, that they were written, and they were written for our instruction, upon whom the ages, end of the ages have come. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed that he does not fall. Does take heed sound like a serious warning? Take heed. It's like when Jesus said, behold, Peter, look, pay attention, take heed. No temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. There's a promise, amen? God will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also. So then, should we push the boundaries and say, well, I'll go ahead and do this and do that and do the other, and I know God's going to show me a, He's going to throw me a lifeline. He's going to throw me one of those rings. I remember when I went to Baltimore, I thought it was so strange, and then realized how important it was, that as I was walking out around the edge of the sea, that all around the pier, they had these life preservers with a rope on them, tied and hanging right there, because people do fall in the water. How close to the edge do we need to get? How far do we want to push the boundaries of God? Will there come a time when He stops throwing out the flotation device? No temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, so that you will be able to endure it. If you don't understand why I was surprised by the flotation devices and things, just remember I'm from Kansas. We have no sea. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed that he does not fall. 1 Corinthians 10, 12. Warning. Nuthesia, or something like that. 3804. Warning, admonition. This word is used only three times in the New Testament. Ephesians 6, 4. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. I remember the New King James said the fear and the admonition of the Lord. Isn't that right, Warren? He's a New King James guy. The fear and admonition of the Lord. Admonition, nuthesia, warning. Warn them not to go so close to the edge. Titus 3, 10 through 11. Reject a factious man after a first and second warning, knowing that such a man is perverted and is sinning, being self-condemned. The same word again, warning or admonition. Man up, you are accountable. And woman up, too. And boy up, and girl up, you are accountable. Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak as to wise men. You judge what I say. Don had a great definition of what it means to be a man. Because in this morning's lesson, we had David telling Solomon, be a man. And then he explained what that meant. And it included things like follow God to the best of your ability. That's what being a man is. That's what being a good woman is. That's what being a good boy or girl is. Follow God to the best of your ability. And keep increasing your ability and following all the more. Man up, woman up, boy up, girl up. Here's a practical application of an inward examination of the mind, heart, and soul. 1 Corinthians 11, 23 through 26. We often hear this in Lord's Supper talks. I'm thankful that we seldom hear it here, because other places that I've been, they just wear it out. And that, you know, it's kind of like, oh, every week the guys are going to say the same thing. But not here. Amen. We have such a great group of guys giving talks at the Lord's table. They seldom say the same thing in 2 weeks in a row. But so many people just rely on this 1 Corinthians 11 passage for the Lord's Supper, and you feel like, well, okay, I heard that before. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus in the night in which he was betrayed took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, he took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Very important words, and I don't belittle them in any way, shape, or form. I'm just happy that we don't read them every week at the Lord's Supper table. But he goes on and he says, therefore whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But a man must examine himself, and in so doing he is to eat of the bread and drink of the cup, for he who eats and drinks judgment to himself, if he does not judge the body rightly. For this reason, many among you are weak and sick, and a number sleep. So here, the failure to do an inward examination of the mind, heart, and soul had directly resulted in negative physical and spiritual consequences. They weren't examining themselves when they were taking the Lord's Supper. They were doing it for some other reason. I've got a package of wet wipes right there beside Blake for John if his nose goes bad or goes south on me. And he's had a little cold. And after we took the bread, I pulled one out and then I shut the case and it went click. And I thought, oh man, you know, and I was praying. I hope I didn't interrupt anybody's thoughts during the Lord's Supper, you know. And so I'm guilty. I made a little click. And, you know, that's the thing that we ought to be thinking about or examining ourselves inwardly at that time. So I didn't want to be the one who disturbed anyone from doing that. But, you know, it's not just during this time. You know, I mean, from the point of time when we were baptized into Christ and following, we ought to always be examining ourselves to see if we're still in the faith, if we're still in the way that he started and that we are to continue in. 2 Corinthians 13:5, test yourselves to see if you are in the faith. Examine yourselves, or do you not recognize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail the test. Paul's closing remarks in a very important letter. The book of Galatians, or the letter of Galatians, is so important. It tells us about the fruits of the Spirit, the deeds of the flesh. It explains to us that a battle is going on constantly, and the way to win that is to always let God win, let the Spirit win, and let the flesh die and die and die. That's why he said, I am crucified with Christ. Therefore, I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me, Galatians 2:20. And Galatians 6:1-3, brethren, even if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. How can I be spiritual to restore someone else? I have to first examine myself. How can I be spiritual enough to let someone catch me? I have to examine myself. When they come to me and say, Tim, you're doing something wrong, you need to change it, shall I get angry or shall I listen and examine myself? He says, each one looking to yourself so that you too will not be tempted. Bear one another's burdens and thereby fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. God and Jesus and their Spirit, everything. We're only somebody because of them. Through reasonable self-examination, we each individual Christian ought to be the first to know if what we have set our heart upon, devoted our soul and mind to, or involved our body in, is a trespass of the will of God. It says, even if anyone is caught in any trespass. Caught, word number 4624, means to be taken unexpectedly, be overtaken, be taken by surprise. I got this straight from Strong's Dictionary. Do you notice the word taken, overtaken, taken, 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 taken away from Christ, taken away from his way, like a bird caught in a trap, taken by the devil. Trespass, a stumbling aside, a false step, trespass, fault, offense, transgression. If anyone is caught in any trespass. Brethren, even if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself, so that you too will not be tempted. While examining ourselves and making necessary changes to ourselves, if we are spiritual, we can and should help others also as the opportunity presents itself. Look first at self and then to others, not to accuse, not to destroy, but to give aid. As Jesus made clear in Luke 6, 39 through 42. And he also spoke a parable to them. A blind man cannot guide a blind man, can he? Will they not both fall into a pit? A pupil is not above his teacher, but everyone after he has been fully trained will be like his teacher. Why do you look at the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, "Brother, let me take that speck out of your eye," when you yourself do not see the log that is in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take out the speck that is in your brother's eye. I saw a sign the other day in front of a church that said, "This church is not full of hypocrites," in big print, and then in little print, "We have room for more." This church is not full of hypocrites. We have room for more. But I'm not saying that to you. But I'm telling that each one of us need to examine ourselves. Amen? Examine our own self first. Take any log that's in our own eye out so that we may help someone else. And that ought to be the goal. Amen? To help ourselves be in compliance with God and to be ready to help somebody else. We are to examine ourselves. We are to examine what our lives produce. We are to carry our share of the load. Galatians 6, 4 through 5. But each one must examine his own work, and then he will have reason for boasting in regard to himself alone and not in regard to another. For each one will bear his load. I can look out here and see many very honest, sincere, strong, spiritual Christians. And just because I go to church with you, then I get to go to heaven. Amen? No. But I can use your example to help myself be what God wants me to be. And then I can go to heaven in the blood of Jesus Christ. In Paul's closing comments, he speaks of reality of letting ourselves slide and the eternal consequences. The possible reality of letting ourselves slide and the eternal consequences of doing so. Galatians 6, 6 through 8, the one who is taught the word is to share all good things with the one who teaches him. I could say thank you because I'm your biggest expense, so thank you. But then going on to say, he says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. Very important letter. Those people were being plagued by false teachers. They had been led aside from the simple gospel and were almost thinking of replacing it with something else. And Paul was talking to them about the battle between the flesh and the spirit and what things are of the spirit and what things are of the flesh so they could identify them. And he closes his letter with this, almost closing it. There's a few other things. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. Does that not imply then that we would examine ourselves to find out what we're sowing to, the flesh or the spirit? If by means of good self-examination of heart, soul, mind, and body, we make the necessary changes to comply with God, we will be that person, ready and able to help others in need also. Galatians 6, 9 through 10. Let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary. So then, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. I know many of you are doing work that makes you weary. You're dealing with people at work that drive you crazy. You're dealing with people at home who aren't doing the things they ought to do. There are people in your life who are making you weary. But don't grow weary. Just keep doing good. Remember the reward. Remember the hope. Remember what lies ahead. And that we are passing through a wilderness, amen, on our way to a promised land. This isn't it. This isn't the end. This is just the beginning. God has an eternity waiting for us. Test yourselves to see if you are in the faith. Examine yourselves, or do you not recognize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail the test. A healthy Christian is healthy in all these areas: heart, soul, mind, and strength. Today, if you need to turn your life around and apply your heart, soul, mind, strength to loving God and your neighbor as yourself, you can do that. It's an inward decision. Today, as you leave here, I hope you'll think about a daily, as Chester Kelly always tells me, a daily Tim, you got to examine yourself daily. He would always show that daily in there. And it's good, because I can change from day to day if I'm not careful. I could let my foot slip off of the pathway, as the scripture said. Don't do that. Or if you need to be baptized into Christ to begin this new walk, you could do that today too. I know there's plenty of water to be found, even in this desert, because the Lord provides. Amen. So we offer you opportunity as we stand and as we sing.